One of the biggest challenges that Christians like us face in holding to the literal interpretation of the book of Genesis, or Genesis 1 especially, is the alleged problem of starlight and time, and I need to explain that. Dr. Jason Liesel, who holds a PhD in astrophysics from the University of Colorado at Boulder, in his Answers in Genesis website article, "Does Distant Starlight Prove the Universe's Old Claims?" that critics of interpreting Genesis 1 literally sometimes argue that since we can see light from galaxies that are billions of light years away, they must have existed billions of years ago, so that the universe is many times older than the 6,000 years that are indicated by the literal reading of Scripture. In fact, I remember reading an article in one of our local papers in the area here in Connecticut, where there was a man who was promoting the evolutionary times frame, and he stated that the distance of starlight from us is proof positive, beyond a shadow of a doubt and so forth, that the creation model can't work. This is a criticism by evolution that is very, very strongly and very often used. Now, some Christians try to answer this challenge by claiming that God made the beams of light already in their way to Earth, or in other words, God made the beams of light in transit. But this fails to explain why we see some stars explode. See, if we see the light of a star that explodes, and if God made that light in transit, since that star is billions of years years away, that means that the star never really existed, that God just created the impression that there might be a star, which was not true. And therefore, God is presenting something that is false. But that is not something that lines with Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, that says, "Let every man be a liar, but God be true." So those stars that are exploding have to, if God is a God of truth, they have to be actual stars that are exploding and not just light that God created to give the impression of an exploding star. Now, this test of starlight and time has bothered some believers, I know. In fact, in the last several weeks, I've had two questions asked to me by believers, one in private and one in a Sunday school class, about how to answer this whole issue of starlight and time, because we have a number of people in our church who are running into this criticism outside of the body and don't know how to answer it. Even more of a concern, some of the strongest supporters of billions of years of starlight are Christians, like Dr. Hugh Ross. He has led an apologetics group to declare holy war against Dr. Russell Humphrey's book, Starlight and Time. And Dr. Humphrey's book holds that there's a young universe model and that it produced the literal interpretation of Genesis 1. Now, we cannot ignore this challenge. I'll tell you why. There's a verse in the New Testament. It's in 1 Peter 3:15 that says that we are supposed to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, since we believe the Bible is true, we obviously hold to the literal view of Genesis 1. And if we hold to the literal view of Genesis 1, we believe in a young universe. So the issue of answering, or the question that is raised about starlight and time, is something that actually affects our faith. So we really need to answer it. So today we are focusing on the question, if much of the starlight we see is many billions of light years away, how can we support Scripture's view that the cosmos, or that's the universe, is only 6,000 years old? We come to the bulletin insert that you have on the sermon out of Exodus chapter 10, 21 to 29, which is on the plague of darkness. And the need section reads, if we can see starlight from billions of light years away, how can the Bible literally claim that the universe is only 6,000 years old? When I started in this series, going through the plagues, I was not thinking at all of addressing this particular issue with it, but I was actually shocked this past week when I got in to find out how this passage in Genesis actually very strongly supports a literal reading of Genesis chapter 1. Very strongly so. In fact, intentionally so by God because of what he was trying to do in the plague. So I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. This is God's exalting himself as supreme Lord by the plague of darkness. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand towards the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be figuratively felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, And there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any man from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling places. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go you, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, You must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. In other words, you need to let our animals come with us. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof left be behind. For therefore must we take to observe the Lord our God, and we must not with what we must come serve the Lord until we come there. It's a very fancy way of saying we're not going to go unless we take our animals with us. Verse 27, But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to yourself, see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, You have spoken well, I will see your face no more again. Okay, what's going on here? In the Exodus 10, 21 to 29 plague of darkness, God taught that he was the supreme creator who rules over light and darkness. And I want to explain this in view of Egyptian theology. This is where the culture and the theology of Egypt, as far as the background is concerned, really makes this text come alive. To urge Pharaoh to let Israel go, God sent a plague of darkness over Egypt that was so deep it could figuratively be felt. The verb felt, or to feel, is also used of a blind man who gropes. So the picture is it's going to be so dark, you're just going to have to kind of, it's like groping about, it's going to be that dark. Now, this critiqued Egypt's supreme god, the sun god, Ra. He's also called Re or Amun-Re and so forth. And Ra was father of all creation. He was not only the god of light and heat, he's the god of all creation. He's over the other creator gods. So this is an extremely important plague. This is the last plague that God produced before you had the slaying of the firstborn in Egypt, which was the final plague. See, God was building to a crescendo. He was going after their view of their creator. And when this plague occurred, it would have terrified the Egyptians because all of a sudden Israel's God is seen greater than their supreme creator. And this would have been a wake-up call to every single Egyptian who was there. Now, Ra was father of all creation, so this event countered Egypt's head creator God. Incidentally, I get this the fact that he was a head creator from studiobritannica.com. So this is a very authoritative source that we're using. All right, Chris, are you all right with it? Pharaoh thus told Moses to take Israel and leave if they went without their animals, a move designed to impel Israel to return. But Moses refused the compromise, noting that Israel had taken her animals to sacrifice, had to take her animals with her to sacrifice to the Lord. Pharaoh angrily drove Moses from his presence, warning him not to return lest he die. Now Moses replied that he would not appear before Pharaoh again. Moses did later see Pharaoh when Pharaoh called him in Exodus chapter 12, 31 to 32. This is after the slaying of the firstborn. So what Moses meant by that was that he would never initiate a meeting with Pharaoh again. The only time he came was when Pharaoh called him. And he, of course, would have respected Pharaoh. But he said, you're right, I'm not going to initiate anything with you again. That's what he meant. Now, I want to deal with the Greta Hort issue. I've been critiquing Greta Hort's view because there have been many, many evangelicals who have adopted her view of the plagues, trying to explain them away as natural phenomena. Greta Hort's view that many evangelicals have adopted offers a natural explanation for this plague versus belief that it was a miracle. But scientific facts in the Bible counter her view. Ms. Hort claimed that a desert sandstorm dried out the red algae of the first plague, blowing it up into the air to create this darkness. Now, that could not have happened. Scientific facts in the Bible reveal this is an error. Israel had light in Goshen all 3 days, that the rest of Egypt was in total darkness. And that's something that a sandstorm could not do. You don't have a sandstorm that blows all the way around in a circular motion. Sandstorms blow in one direction. They take the wind with them. And so Goshen should have been completely covered because Goshen is part of Egypt. So sandstorm would not have produced this. Also, a natural event would not make Pharaoh let Israel go. If he knew that it was just a sandstorm, he wouldn't have said, take your animals or you go, but keep your animals. He would have recognized it was naturally caused. The very fact that Pharaoh would let Israel go indicated that he thought that Israel's God was behind it. So there had to be an explanation besides a sandstorm. Now, this plague applies to the alleged Genesis 1 problem of starlight and time. This is where I'm going to take the bulk of the message this morning, and effectively solves it as follows. The plague of darkness critiqued Egypt's chief pagan creator god, so its lesson applies to God's claim to be the true creator of Genesis 1. See, God is going after the whole issue of creation, not just light. It's the issue of creator. Who's the creator? Now, how Scripture then describes this plague reveals that God is the true Genesis 1 creator, miraculously rules light and darkness. This is very important. Remember, Genesis was written by Moses, and Moses had Egypt's theology in mind when he wrote it. The plague of darkness was a miraculous event. It was not a natural one. It could not have been a solar eclipse, for it lasted for 3 days, according to verses 22 and 23, far longer than any normal eclipse. A solar eclipse occurs because the sun is moving and the moon comes between the sun and the earth. And so that eclipse lasts only for a short period of time. I don't know if it's an hour or an hour and a half or a couple of hours, but I know that it's much less than a day because the earth is rotating on its axis and the moon is moving. The moon makes a complete rotation around the earth every 28 days. So it can't last for 3 days. It would be impossible. Now, some have held that the plague was really a plague of blindness. But Dorothy Herman's book, Helen Keller, on page 162, notes that two scientists who were sighted until they lost it as teenagers claimed that a world of darkness never exists for the blind. Those with retina sensitivity, retina, you remember, is that piece of tissue. It's the back part of your eye that is sensitive to light, and it sees the light, and that's why you see things with your eye, because that retina picks that up. Blind people who are retina sensitive. Now, let's see, there are some people who are blind not because their retina doesn't work, but because there's something wrong in the front of the eye. You might have a cataract that's gone over, or maybe the lens doesn't work, or maybe there's a scar tissue over the lens, but they can still sense with their retina. They don't see something. They can actually discern differences between light and darkness. We used to have a lady in her church who was blind, and if you turned a light on, it was a dark room, she could tell. She could tell you if it was on, and she could probably point out fairly much in the direction because she was sensitive to that. Well, those with retina sensitivity discern light and darkness, and those who lack retina sensitivity, let's say they don't have a retina or they don't have the optic nerve that goes from the retina to the blind to the brain, they don't sense dark at all. They don't sense light or dark. In fact, some of them describe it almost as a gray because they're not hooked into a retina. In other words, you cannot sense darkness unless you have eyesight or unless you have a retina that works. So Israel had light also. The Egyptians discerned great darkness, so they were not blind. In fact, it was so dark they stayed put. They were afraid to move, which indicated they sensed something. Israel had light in her dwelling places, and the Hebrew word is moshav, which means a place in which one dwells. So this was an issue of a locality where you could actually see darkness here. There was actually light here. Moses could tell that. Because where he lived, where Israel lived, it was light. But if you passed and went into the darkness, it was absolutely pitch black. So the plague was a detectable darkness in a specific location, according to eyewitness Moses. So God miraculously overrode the natural laws of light and darkness in the Exodus 10 plague of darkness to show that he was the true supreme Genesis 1 creator God. Now, if that is so, this plague verifies the literal interpretation of Genesis 1, effectively overcoming the problem of starlight and time. The literal view of Genesis 1, 3 to 19, claims that God made day and night miraculously 3 solar days before the stellar bodies. This is so important, I'm going to take a little bit of time just to read that section. I'm going back to creation. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God made a difference between the light and the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, when you skip down to verse 14,
This is after the third day. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light, which is the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Verse 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So the sun, moon, and stars are made on day four. The light was made on day one. There's a three-day difference there. God miraculously was controlling daylight and darkness for 3 days before he put the sun and the moon up there. Now, we have already established that God intended to display himself as the Genesis 1 creator by the Exodus 10 miraculous plagues, and three literal Genesis 1, 3 to 19 solar days must then match in time the three indisputably solar days of God's miraculous rule over light and darkness in the Exodus 10 plague. Check with me again. Exodus chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Verse 23, they saw not one another, neither rose any man from his place for 3 days. Since God is doing this for 3 days miraculously, and he's trying to demonstrate that he's the true creator of Genesis 1 versus the false creator of Egypt. And in Genesis 1, God supernaturally controlled a light for 3 days. God is demonstrating that Genesis 1 has to be taken just as literally as you take the literal days in Exodus 10. Because in Exodus 10, those can't be eons of years, as theistic evolutionists try to say. These are people who are living here. This is 3 days. Solar days. So God, by his own effort to try to act like he did in Genesis 1, is implying very strongly that Genesis 1 should be taken literally. I didn't know that until I studied this passage this past week, and when I saw it, I just about had a conniption, as they say. It was terribly exciting, but that's it. So the Exodus 10, 22 to 23 plague verifies the literal interpretation of Genesis 1, 3 to 19. Thus, the pure creationist view that the universe is young, it's only 6,000 years old. Now, how about starlight and time? Let's get back to the real issue. The way distant starlight arrived on Earth in Genesis 1 was by supernatural means. Einstein's theory of relativity holds that time is affected by motion and gravity. So the rapid, miraculous expansion of the universe in Genesis 1, 6 to 7, where God took the universe and he stretched it out billions upon billions of light years, and he did it within a day, was much, much faster than the speed of light. That would have dramatically altered time in that interval in between. Dramatically so. Because time and gravity and mass, they're all affected by one another this way. And that explains how we see galaxies billions of light years away, though they still look young. A youthfulness that is a big problem to evolutionary theory. In fact, you're going to find out that there is evidence all over the universe that these galaxies are very, very young. They're not old. We have many, many spiral galaxies out there, for example. If they had been there for billions of years, since they are rotating about the core, they'd have been all wrapped up into a great big mess. But they're still very beautiful. They actually see spokes coming out of these galaxies. Some are kind of pinkish, some are bluish. They're young, and evolutionists have no idea how to explain that. And they see these sometimes out of the furthest reaches of the universe. That's a young galaxy. It's not old. Not that old. Not billions of years. Now, in the plague of darkness, God then revealed that he alone is the supreme creator God who rules light and darkness and who is to be revered and heeded as such. So, we need to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin to gain eternal life, just like Jim was talking about in the children's conversation this morning. Then may we trust that God miraculously created throughout the Genesis 1 events and testify of evidences of his young stellar universe to critics. Now, I wanted to give you some fodder for your information from Christians who are scientists who give all sorts of evidence that the universe is very, very young. In his article on the alleged problem of starlight and time, astrophysicist Dr. Jason Liesel, PhD, calls creationists to remember the body of evidence that is consistent with the youth of the universe. And he listed those. Let me just quote him.
He said, "We see rotating spiral galaxies that cannot last multiple billions of years because they would be twisted up beyond recognition. We see multitudes of hot blue stars, which even secular astronomers would agree cannot last billions of years. In our own solar system, we see disintegrating comets and decaying magnetic fields that cannot last billions of years. And there is evidence that other solar systems have these things as well." So the other solar systems are no older really than ours. Dr. Ron Samick, who has a PhD in physics from Clemson University, he's a professional astronomer and a Christian, he noted in his article, "The Heavens Declare a Young Solar System," in the January to March 2008 issue of Answers Magazine, that our moon, that evolutionists hold has been volcanically inactive for 3 billion years, is still quite active. As early as March 1787, William Herschel, the discoverer of Uranus and an ardent lunar observer, reported, "I perceive 3 volcanoes in different places on the dark side of the moon. 2 of them are either extinct or otherwise in a state of going to break out. The third shows an actual eruption of fire or luminous matter. The next night," he continued, "the volcano burns with greater violence than last night. I believe the diameter to be about 3 miles. Dr. Samick added, "More than 300 TLPs have been seen on the Aristarchus region of the moon alone. A TLP is a transient lunar phenomenon of bright and colored spots and streaks and clouds and hazes, veils and phenomena." He added, "From 1900 to 1960, many of these observations were dismissed and ignored because the prevailing belief was that the moon was 4.5 billion years old and had been geologically dead for the last 3 billion years. But the number of TLP observations became so overwhelming that mainline publications began to discuss them. In 1968, NASA published the chronological catalog of reported lunar events." You can actually look this up. And they have these cataloged, unusual events that have occurred and are still occurring with the moon. It's not that old. It's not that old. It's very much active. The moon is not 4.5 billion years. God is a supernatural creator and Lord of light who can and has miraculously controlled it as the supreme creator, Lord of all. May we then worship him and heed him as such and witness about him to other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God and the way it fits together and the way you yourself have commented on your own creation account that Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 1. And you've indicated very powerfully in this plague that occurred in Egypt for 3 solar days that we are supposed to view your creation literally. And that there were 3 literal days, solar days, in which you supernaturally controlled light until you vested light in the stellar bodies that were out there, demonstrating that yourself to be the tremendous creator that you are. And Father, we thank you for the evidences that you have left in the universe, especially the stellar universe, that it is relatively young, not old, because Genesis 1 is true. And we have a miraculous God who's over us. And we ask, Father, that if there's anyone present this morning or who may be listening by way of the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would realize he is the Creator and believe in him to have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.